Let's take our Bibles at this time and turn to the prophecy of Isaiah and chapter 7. For the sake of time, I'm only going to read the first 14 verses. You can look at the rest of the chapter on your own. To this rest of the chapter, we'll be referring from time to time. I want to concentrate on the first 14 verses and especially that last, Isaiah chapter 7. Hear the word of God. Now it came to pass in the days of Ahaz, the son of Jotham, the son of Uzziah, king of Judah, that Rezin, king of Syria, and Pekah, the son of Remaliah, king of Israel, went up to Jerusalem to make war against it, but could not prevail against it. And it was told to the house of David, saying, Syria's forces are deployed in Ephraim. So his heart and the heart of his people were moved as the trees of the woods are moved with the wind. That is, Judah was afraid, and Ahaz, the leader, was afraid. Then the Lord said to Isaiah, Go out now to meet Ahaz, you and Shear Jashub, your son, at the end of the aqueduct from the upper pool on the highway to the fuller's field. And say to him, Take heed and be quiet. Do not fear or be faint-hearted, for these two stubs of smoking brands, firebrands, for the fierce anger of Rezin in Syria and the son of Remaliah. Because Syria, Ephraim, and the son of Remaliah have plotted evil against you, saying, Let us go up against Judah and trouble it, and let us make a gap in its wall for ourselves, and set a king over them, the son of Tabal. Thus says the Lord God, It shall not stand, nor shall it come to pass. For the head of Syria is Damascus, and the head of Damascus is Rezin. Within 65 years Ephraim will be broken, so that it will not be a people. The head of Ephraim is Samaria, and the head of Samaria is Remaliah's son. If you will not believe, surely you shall not be established. Moreover, the Lord spoke again to Ahaz, saying, Ask a sign for yourself from the Lord your God. Ask it either in the depth or in the height above. But Ahaz said, I will not ask, nor will I test or tempt the Lord. Then he said, Hear now, O house of David, is it a small thing for you to weary men, but will you weary my God also? Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Thus far we read from the word of God here, the prophecy of Isaiah, what God would speak to us today, as well as what he would speak to Judah in those days. To understand the context of our text here, which will be 14, verse 14, and that wonderful prophecy of Emmanuel, have to understand that Ahaz, the wicked king of Judah, was in trouble. Actually, he was in trouble from two fronts. The first front was the political and national front. His country, Judah, which should have been the people of God, but which was not acting like it, was in peril for its very life and national existence from Israel's king Pekah and his confederate Rezin, the king of Damascus, the king of Syria. And these had before attacked Judah, and they had carried away captives some 200,000, and now they were readying themselves again to attack Judah and Ahaz and Jerusalem itself. So that was the problem on the one political and national front that was confronting Ahaz at this time. Should have known, however, that there was another far greater problem, and that was this, that Jehovah God himself was angry with Ahaz, and that the front that he should have been looking at was up at heaven. Heaven was pouring its wrath down upon Judah for his iniquities, and for Ahaz, for his iniquities, and Judah, for their following with him in the confederacy of unbelief and rebellion against God. And so there's this problem. And one might have expected that justly God himself would have engaged in the battle on the behalf of his own right and his own honor and done away with Judah. But no, at this time, God himself announces a great deliverance that shall be effected not only historically for Ahaz and Judah, but in the fullness of time with regard to the coming of Messiah. God himself, through the prophet Isaiah, announces that the plans of Pekah and the plans of a reason, the king of Syria, will come to naught. There's something far greater that's at stake here, even the honor and the faithfulness of God. Those little kings, those measly worldling kings, shall not come to pass, or they shall not have actuated their plans to do away with the kingdom of Judah. That's not God's will. At the same time, Isaiah announces to confirm Ahaz in this promise of the faithful God and that he will not be destroyed. He gives a sign, and Ahaz had been asked to give himself to ask for a sign, but he did not do that. But God himself gives him one anyway. And the sign is presented as this: therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Now, Ahaz, you would think, might have believed this sign. It would have done him good, of course, and Judah good, but he refused to believe even this sign and prophecy of the prophet. We ourselves, beloved, on the other side of the fulfillment of this, need to take to heart both the unbelief of Ahaz, lest we ourselves fall into unbelief, and also the faith which is enjoined upon the people of God who now receive this sign in the Word of God. Shall we believe? Shall we really be singing the song, O come, Emmanuel? Perhaps not for the first time, he's already come, but for the second time on the clouds of glory, having come once to be God with us, our Savior, the first time in a manger and on a cross. So for us, the sign of Emmanuel is for us in our little town, in our day of great consequence. The sign of Emmanuel. We want to revisit this, and something that is very familiar to us, perhaps this narrative, these songs of Emmanuel and the prophecy of Isaiah. But we need to revisit this, I believe, so that our faith is quickened in this truth of God with us. Secondly, after we consider what the sign is, the fulfillment of it, we want to consider that this is given for believing, and yet, and this is my second point, it's given for believing, and yet also for hardening. And we'll speak of that presently in light of Isaiah's mission of chapter 6, to which he is called. But then finally, we want to consider that this sign of Emmanuel is given for believing and for great blessing for all who shall believe. So, the sign. Behold, I give you a sign. It's of a virgin, the virgin, who shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. That first of all. Of the identity of the Virgin and Emmanuel, there has been no little discussion among scholars, critics, theologians, but also among believers. Some try to find in this Virgin an historical personage, some historical woman who was a virgin or like a virgin. Some even like to say that there was actually a son historically who would be brought forth by this virgin, whose name would be named Emmanuel to signify that God is with us. But as far as I know, no one has ever found a historical realization of either the virgin or this son who would have been born in Isaiah's time, whose name would be Emmanuel. You have to understand the the difficulty here of in some people's minds anyways, and a difficulty that we should not just sweep under the rug. For all prophecies in the Scripture, or for many of them anyway, there are historical types of fulfillment that do not end just on the Messiah or begin only to be fulfilled with the Messiah. I think, for example, of a prophecy of a son of David, the son of David who would build the temple. Well, that we know was historically realized in Solomon. But now we know the fulfillment of that is in Jesus Christ, who builds the temple of God and who is the temple of God. We know that. But here we run into difficulties, and that is that this seems to be such an outstanding sign that could be no other earthly fulfillment of it, because whoever heard of a virgin in the history and the annals and the chronicles of the Bible? Or whoever heard of one whose name is called Emmanuel, God with us, and which signifies that he is actually himself God with us? I believe we do well, not in this point anyway, to look for any kind of historical realization, but go right to the New Testament itself, which tells us that this virgin that is prophesied here of one who would give birth without knowing a man is Mary. And the son who is called Emmanuel is none other than Jesus. For behold, Matthew 1 and verse 20, while Joseph, who had heard that Mary was with child, but he had never known her, while Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly, Matthew 1:19, verse 20, while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She's a virgin, and there is this conception here by God himself, the third person of the Trinity. And so the angel goes on, she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophets, saying, Isaiah 7:14, behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. And there you have it. The clear fulfillment, the biblical fulfillment of this virgin who gives birth to a son without knowing a man, conceived by the Holy Spirit, and this Emmanuel, who is also called Jesus, our Savior. Beautiful, beautiful people of God is this sign that's given to Ahaz of all people and to Judah of all nations, however faithful they might be, and to us as well in the fullness of the time and after he has come. This is the word of God, after all, and it's precious for its content, the sign of God with his people wherever they may be. In this way, precisely, in a way that could not be conceived by man, but which was conceived and planned by God and carried out in Holy Spirit conception. This way of a virgin birth, so that there might be one who is from heaven the Son of God, and who is also of earth, born of the Virgin Mary, so that he might be God with us. Think of it. God with us, literally. The Hebrew word for Emmanuel is Emmanuel, meaning with us, God, El. A familiar ending of names that means God. But the first part is with us, and that has the emphasis here. And I wonder why. Perhaps not so far do we need to go to have our wonders satisfied somewhat anyway. Think of it. With us, God. With us, God. Put the emphasis there. With us, God, with us little beings, the great God, with us sinful beings, the holy God. That's the wonder of Bethlehem. That's the wonder of the Holy Spirit conception and of this sign. With us sinners, God, with us Ents, the holy God of the universe, the great I am that I am, who never changes. With us, God. With us, God. With us, God! Exclamation point. And we ought to be so wondering. This sign of Emmanuel. He's God with us. With us, even as one born of this woman, so that he is truly man. He's with us, not just alongside of us, but with us in our humanity. With us, oh, as a babe. With us as a human being who is in all points like as we are, except without sin. And I believe the context of our text in verse 15 alludes to the humanity of Jesus Christ when it says that curds and honey he shall eat, that he may know to refuse the evil and choose the good. Stop right there. I know there's difference of opinion about this commentary that I would give on this verse, but I believe it's certainly biblical to be describing here a with us God and Emmanuel, who's also very really man. He eats curds and honey like any child of Israel would have done in the land of milk and honey. He is one who has to develop so that he knows then to refuse the evil and choose the good. This is our great God in the mystery of Bethlehem, that he's also a man among men, a man to take the sins of men on himself. And I believe this humanity, this child who eats, this child who grows is alluded to and is spoken of definitely in Luke chapter 2 and verse 40, where it said of Jesus, and the child grew and became strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Note, the God of heaven and earth grows, and the grace of God is upon him. He's filled with wisdom, apparently not having been filled when he was just a little lad, but increasingly filled with that wisdom. And then verse 52, and Jesus increased in wisdom, in stature, and in favor with God and men. Now there's the humanity of Jesus. He increases. But God, in his divinity, of course, never increases. He's always God. But here you have him in the person of his Son, really becoming a man, really becoming weak for our sake, a babe who is the King of the universe, a King of the universe who is the King of the universe, becoming a little babe. Someone who is the independent God, who needs nothing and no one, now needs a mother and is weaned from her breast like all of us. Amazing, this child that's born, and we are to behold this sign. It's a sign. It's a sign, in fact, that Isaiah didn't give, or Isaiah didn't ask for. Note that in the context, verse 10, the Lord spoke again to Ahaz, saying, ask a sign for yourself from the Lord your God. Ask it either in the depth or in the height above. I believe that Ahaz is being commanded here by God to ask for any miracle, whether it's a miracle of the stars and the sun and the moon and the heaven above, miracle in the water. Could have asked maybe, children, that a hippopotamus could fly. Ask of that. Ask of me that. Maybe Jehovah would vouchsafe that kind of miracle. Well, he's saying, ask of me anything, Ahaz, to confirm the veracity of the promise that I just said to you, that you're not going to be harmed by these enemies. Could have asked for any other sign, but Ahaz doesn't ask for any sign in a cloak of religious piety, as we shall see. But God himself then says, okay, I speak as a man. Okay, Ahaz, you're not going to ask for a sign in the heavens and or in the earth below or wherever in the created realm. I'm going to give you one that doesn't come from this world. I'm going to give you a sign, and never before was seen and never could be seen, that could not have its origination in the minds or in the requests of men. I'm going to give you something that's of unspeakable characteristic and of description. It is the sign of myself with you in the person of my Son, and the sign of the virgin birth, the reality of this God with us that comes when no man could have made it possible. That's the sign. And it's a sign, especially at this point in the history of Judah, that so needed to be displayed, if only in writing here, in the prophecy of Isaiah, of the faithfulness of God. The faithfulness of God. Because, you see, this sign that has to do with the birth of a child in Israel, who would be God with us in Israel, is really like unto all of the promises that God had been giving to Israel ever since day one. God had said to them, I'm your God. And I'm your God, and I'm with you, and I'm present with you, and I'm the God who is with you, who promises to you that there will be a son. So Abraham was promised a son, Isaac. And in Isaac would be the future of the nation. And Jacob was promised a son. And David was promised a son. And you see, this goes way back to history, doesn't it? God has always been promising this foundational promise, I will be with my people in the seed of the woman, Genesis 3:15. And the seed of the woman will come, and though his heel be bruised, yet he will crush the head of the snake which has held in captive my people. And so that there will be this child born from heaven, but born among men. You see, this is like unto that promise. And God is showing himself, you see, to be faithful to that promise. And now in light of the history, when a Pekah of Israel and a reason of Syria are trying to get on the throne of Judah someone else called Tabeel, whoever he is, the promise of God itself is being threatened. That's what's at stake here. The sign of the Son who would come, even Emmanuel, is this sign that is being repeated to the children of God at this point, because the promise of God and God himself is being threatened. You see, it's not just about kings between themselves, Pekah and Rezin versus Ahaz. It's about Pekah and Rezin in the service of the devil versus God, who said there will always be a son. There will always be a son in Judah, and the scepter shall not depart from Judah until Shiloh come. That's the promise that's repeated here. To it is added in wonderful, wonderful language how this son comes. There will be a virgin birth from the virgin. Be that as it may, it's fundamentally the same as all of the promises of God. The sign of God with us, now given once again at this critical moment at the time of Judah when she's being threatened and when her very existence as a spiritual nation is being threatened. God gives it in his mercy and in his grace. What a sign. What a sign of salvation. What a sign of the faithfulness of God. A sign, and I move on here, to be believed. To be believed. And sadly, a sign which is rejected and which is given for the hardening even in God's just judgment of his chosen people, even Judah and Ahaz and his heirs. Well, we have Ahaz here. The sign is given to him after he had refused it. Notice that. He'd refused the sign. And you might think it pious of him, because when the Lord says, ask a sign for yourself from the Lord your God, either in the depth or in the height above, anywhere you want, Ahaz had said, oh, I will not ask, nor will I test or tempt the Lord. Well, you might at first blush, think there that, well, Ahaz is being godly here. Doesn't want to tempt God. He has his word and so on. And he's quoting from the Old Testament, Deuteronomy and Leviticus. They say, don't tempt the Lord your God. Don't test him. Don't try to put him to the test. Well, the problem, though, with this is that Ahaz was commanded to ask for a sign. His was simple disobedience. God said, ask for the sign. He said that through the prophet Isaiah. And the prophet Isaiah was to be obeyed, and so was God. He should have asked for a sign, either in the heavens or in the earth, and he did not. And in this, you see, he's showing his character. And I just want to read a few verses of Ahaz's character to remind you of who this Ahaz is. And in 2 Chronicles 28, you can follow along with me if you want in your Bibles. I want to read of Ahaz. Ahaz was 20 years old, 2 Chronicles 28, when he became king. And he reigned 16 years in Jerusalem, and he did not do what was right in the sight of the Lord, as his father David had done. For he walked in the ways of the kings of Israel, and made molded images for the Baals. He burned incense in the valley of the son of Hinnom, and burned his children in the fire, according to the abominations of the nations whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. And he sacrificed and burned incense on the high places, on the hills, and under every green tree. Ahaz, called to be a servant of God and a representative of the King of the universe and of the King of Israel, had made the whole nation a nation of idolatry. There they were, worshiping under every green tree, every idol, and trusting in themselves, and trusting in man and the arm of flesh. In fact, at this time, Ahaz is not being pious at all in not asking for a sign, but showing his own schemes. And his own scheme was to trust in the king of Assyria, Tiglath-Pileser. And you read this in the history and Kings and in the Chronicles, instead of in God. Ahaz had already bent upon the direction of trusting in this one whom he thought would be able to overcome this threat of reason and this threat of Pekah, the king of Israel. And so he was not about to ask for a sign because maybe it might come to pass. Maybe God would even show himself to be God after all, and God even of the heavens or of the earth, wherever he might ask. And maybe, therefore, that Ahaz would have to be compelled by the rest of Judah who might see the sign come to pass, and they might have to trust in Jehovah. But you see what Ahaz is saying here. Anything but God. That's what he's saying. Anything but God. Anything but that God who has all the rights, he says, and whom I will not believe. And who cramps my style, frankly. Because I'd like to be a king. Get all the glory. That's what sinners say. And sinners who are kings say that. And presidents who are presidents and unbelieving presidents say just that. Ahaz here shows himself to be a dyed-in-the-wool unbeliever. Later on in 2 Chronicles 20, you can read of that, verse 19 to the end. You read of how he shut up the temple. Imagine that. In the sacred land, in the theocracy of Judah, he shuts up the temple and will not have worship there. Instead, we'll have no competition to the idols of the land. Want to put all our trust in these idols of the land and seek to please men. That's Ahaz. Even though, at this time, apparently, and I don't want to be so dogmatic here, but apparently, God is even giving more reason why Ahaz should believe. The more reason why he should believe, more than the word that Isaiah had said, you're not going to be defeated, more than the sign of Messiah, which would come to pass in the fullness of time, there's another son here. And I don't know if you caught that, but I believe standing right next to Isaiah is his own son, who will be a part of the sign, which I believe is meant to persuade Ahaz to believe. That son of Isaiah was commanded by God to go with Isaiah to meet Ahaz. Verse 3 of chapter 7. Then the Lord said to Isaiah, go out now to meet Ahaz, you and Shear-Jashub your son, at the end of the aqueduct from the upper pool on the highway to the fuller's field. That's a detail here I think we ought not to neglect to remember. I believe that, in fact, the sun here is part of the sign, and it has to do with verse 16, which is, again, a debated text. That is, the interpretation of it is debated. But I believe that the sun comes into play here, Shear Jasha, as the other child who is referred to in verse 16, of whom it is said, "Before that child shall know to refuse the evil and choose the good, the land that you dread will be forsaken by both her kings." In other words, Israel to the north will be forsaken by those confederates, Rezin and Pekah. That is, they will be destroyed and they will no longer be a threat to you. And I believe that it's very possible that Shear Jashub here, the son of Isaiah, is referred to as and the time of his maturing and discerning, coming to the age of discernment, is referred to as the short time that shall pass. Maybe 3 or 4 years, which indeed was the timeline here, before the word of God that the threats to Ahaz would be no more comes to pass. So you have the first sign, which is given, foundational of all of the other promises of God, Emmanuel shall come. But if Ahaz would not believe that, there's another sign, which is to promote his believing in God himself in all of his signs. That's his own son. And that is, God is doing everything he can here, as it were, to make plain that he's faithful. I'm going to deliver, and this is in other words here, in my words, and this is certainly true. God is saying, I am the deliverer of the people of God. Proof of that is that I am giving this sign of Emmanuel, and it shall come to pass. There shall be on earth, on the ground, a Savior, Emmanuel. But if you don't believe that, I'm also here to deliver you in this little way. And your son and his coming of age in the short time that it shall take will be proof of that. I will deliver you, as I said, from Pekah and from Rezin. And this is a sign, you Ahaz, and you should believe this, that I am the God of all your deliverances. I have put my name among you, and I will be near to you. Even now, Ahaz still refuses to believe. However you may want to interpret these couple of verses here, he refuses to believe, that's for sure. He refuses the word of God, and that signified by God himself. He refuses. Now, this is a large problem. Ahaz not believing God. It's always a large problem when people hear the word. They've heard the gospel, and they've heard of the present faithfulness of God, and they don't believe. Ahaz prolongates. No, that's not the right word. He exacerbates his problem. He makes it all the more difficult when he steals himself to the word of the prophet Isaiah. He steals himself. That's what sin does. It hears the word of God and builds the wall of pride thicker and higher against all assaults, as pride thinks, from God Almighty. Doesn't want to hear, stops the ears. This will have even ramifications for the rest of the people who go by the name of Jew. I believe, in fact, that Ahaz and his resisting at this time, this sign, is the beginning of the end of the theocracy and of Jewry. Ahaz himself is one who is said to have brought on the downfall morally and spiritually of the people of God. And you read of that in 2 Chronicles 28 and verse 19. From here on in, it is the demise of Israel that is being promoted by the kings of Judah. Not all of them. There will be a Hezekiah afterwards, but many of them following, and there's not many left, will be evil, and finally they'll go into captivity. In fact, when Isaiah comes, and he comes to Ahaz, this is the first of his mission to be on the mission of the ages, the horrible mission of hardening sinners in their sins. And I say that because you might think, well, the gospel is being preached to Ahaz, and therefore it's of the mercy of God that he's speaking. But not so, at least not altogether so. There is here something more at stake, after all, even than the salvation of God's people, and it's this: the honor of God, the honor of Almighty God. That's at stake here. And we've seen that he will prove his faithfulness in the pledge of his son, but also in the ministry of Isaiah himself, who was called after he had seen the vision of the throne of God in chapter 6 to go to the people and tell them this: keep on hearing, but do not understand, Isaiah 6:9. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. That's his mission. That's something. Verse 10 of Isaiah 6: make the heart of this people dull, and their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and return and be healed. Now this, you say, is certainly a sad duty of a prophet. And it doesn't say much of the gospel, does it? Well, yes, it does. Because the gospel is fundamentally this: let God be God. The good news is there's a God worth believing, and there is a God of justice, and there is a God of just wrath who holds sinners to account, and who is just even when he condemns them to hell. Indeed, we see the wrath of God visited upon Ahaz's descendants in the fullness of time when Jesus comes. The sign is fulfilled. Matthew 1, the virgin conceives and bears a son, and his name is called Emmanuel, and Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. What do the Jews do with that? John the Baptist comes and he says the axe is laid to the root of the tree, meaning Israel's about to topple. The theocracy will be no more. Israel will go into captivity forever and will not be the people of God, nationally speaking, anymore. They reject Jesus, after all. They reject the child. They are the ones who reject the sign, and they ask for other signs. Oh, show us a miracle here and there. And they make fun of God with us. They make fun of him. And then they crucify him. So much do these sons of Ahaz love God and love Messiah. So that's the grim judgment that Isaiah foretells. It's not the story that's told so often in the Christmas carols, is it? The story of God with us, the Holy God. The story that ought to be told from pulpits in the land. Let God be God, and every man a liar. But let God be God also in salvation. And that's the final word I leave with you, people of God. Let's be warned from Isaiah's prophecy of the sign that was rejected by many when there was an Ahaz and many of Judea who went after him, and also in the fullness of time. Let's be warned. In fact, we need to ourselves take account of ourselves here. The sign is coming to us today, and we have it. We have it so much more than they had in the Old Testament some 700 years before the Christ child is born. We have it. And the people of God have listened to the cry of the angels and the cry of the Word of God. Go tell it on the mountains, over the hills and everywhere. Go tell it on the mountains. Jesus Christ is born. Here's the sign of God with us, and God with everyone who puts his trust in him and not in the kings of Assyria or the arms of the flesh. That's the warning, the call to believe and show yourself a faithful believer. You think, though, beloved, of all of the the incentive we have to believe here of the mercy of God. Perhaps some of you are thinking, I'm just not able to think that God would show this sign and give this son for me. It's just not possible. Not possible because I'm such a sinner. And how can that be possible for God to forgive me? I know in theory, we all know in theory and theoretically that the gospel is God forgives sinners. But when it comes down to it, you think about your sins, you think this is just impossible. And you come to church week after week and you're just as hypocritical as Ahaz. I'm not going to ask for a sign. I'm not going to believe the false gospel of Arminianism. I know what is right. Heads up, I am theologically, and I've got it straight. And then we go out and we live like the devil or his devils, his servants. And we compromise from head to foot. We're like Isaiah described Israel, from head to foot, unrighteous and dirty. Well, people of God, God gives us sign. And it's something we don't ask for. He gives it. Now that's the gospel right there. The giving God. The God of grace. This grace given. That's Christmas. And this grace given, so it's not, you see, about our presence under the tree, but His presence with us. And you know, don't you, how so often He would confirm you in your faith, you of little faith, in all the little deliverances, in the little deliverance that He effected at the time of Ahaz. There was this attempt to confirm faith. God does the same with us, doesn't He? Which one of us can say, just for example, having been young, but now you're old, that God was not wise enough in His dealing with you? Which one of us could say that? Which one of us could say, in your youth even, that God is not good to me and it's not fair of God to lead me in this way? Which one of us could say that? No, I think we'd all have to say God is very wise. God is very loving. God is very forgiving. God loves great sinners like us. And He was wise in leading me this way, leading me through the valley of the shadow of death. He was wise in giving me a disease. He was wise in bringing these enemies up upon me. And so there was no recourse for me. And there I was, trusting in the arm of flesh and trusting in doctors and merchants and lawyers and so on. And I should have been trusting in Him. And that's what God was saying all along. And lo and behold, the prop was finally kicked out from under me, and I had to trust. God was that faithful, though I was not faithful. We can say that, can't we? God gives many deliverances, many signs of them. He gives the sacraments of which we partake, and the sign of baptism and the sign of the Lord's table. That's a sign of God with us, people of God. God with us, no little things. Gives the signs, if we can call them that, of our children who love the Lord in their early age, and they show that they are not their own, and they're not even moms and dads, though for a little while they are. They belong to Jesus. That's what we can see when they show the fruit of our meager instruction and of our inconsistent and apathetic Christianity. Amazing! God shows Himself faithful in a congregation. And you have a little old guy up here preaching. And weak to be sure and sinful. And God Himself speaks. It's amazing. And He speaks sometimes when the minister shouts. And He speaks sometimes when the minister whispers. And He's speaking. And He's saying, I love you. And He's saying, behold, my son, He's given for you. And the sign is not only of His birth, but of His death and of His resurrection. And the sign is writ large in holy writ in the New Testament gospel of our salvation. Oh, He's saying, believe on me. Believe on me as you need me for all your deliverances, as you'll need me for your marriage, as you need me for being a parent and being a child and being a young person, as you need me to be faithful in this world as a church, a little flock, as you need me, rely on me, count on me. I've given you the sign. I've given you my own Son. I've given you my word, says the Lord. Believe, and let's go our way rejoicing. But the Son is given, people of God. He's given, and He's coming again. So on the clouds of glory, we're going to see Him, riding high those clouds to take us home soon. God with us and we with Him forever. Amen. Heavenly God and Father, we thank You with all our heart for speaking to us right where we're at, moving us so that we'll never be the same. Your word is powerful, Lord. And Your word we love because it speaks of You and reminds us that You are God. It reminds us not to be as Ahaz and so many, putting our trust in the arm of flesh, loving just the presence we can give and receive among one another. But Lord, You give us to trust in You and to love God with us, that great present, the unspeakable gift of our salvation in Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray and rejoice. Amen.